Yep. Lucy signed up Linus to sing in the Christmas play. And, oh, his hair went straight up, and he couldn't believe it. It was just rant and rave. How do you ruin a little boy's Christmas, make him sing in the PTA? And Charlie Brown says, don't worry about it. And he quotes the Bible verse, that the Lord make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And real big letters. Yeah, but this is the PTA. Let's turn to 88. And it's befitting to our study. And the second sanding, the first sanding, and the second sanding. And let's just sing the first, second. And, well, let's sing all four of them. No more let sins and sorrow grow. That's important. So let's just, you can remain seated, and we'll just sing together. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Thank you very much, Wes. Fitting to the season. Okay. First of all, Vic Edwards had requested a couple weeks ago for us to pray for a lady that was not a believer but was in a decline. She died. And far as he knows, without accepting Christ as Savior. That's most unfortunate. Got a very interesting call today, and those of you that do pray and have some kind of a time frame, I'd really like you to put Peru on your prayer list. Gerald Weber, I don't know how many of you have met him. He's been here a couple of times with Mickey Bell. I guess just once I can think about it. He came with Mickey Bell. And he gets every one of the lessons and orders the black book on the gospel for the Christian, orders them about so many every 2 months, Jim. Yeah. And just a wonderful person. But he called and wanted to come in this weekend. And I just said, man, I'd love to spend time with you, but I won't be able to because of all this other thing. And so he's going to come in the next weekend. And hopefully he comes in. I'll have him give you a report on what I'm just going to briefly talk to you about. But he is has some business, and so he wanted to open up his business in Peru. And one thing or another, in God's plan, he met this guy at the school where his Christian school where his children go, named William Val Verde. And William, when he was about 14 or 15, started studying Marxism in Peru. he was just completely disgruntled with everything, and he went to somewhere and heard the gospel, and he said that's the truth. And anyway, there he went. Gerald just shared with me some of the things that happened a couple weeks ago when he was down there. They just went places that William was associated with, and in other places. And like the first morning, I met with some people. There were like, I think he said around 15, 16 people. He said half of them came up and they said, "We believe in Christ the Savior as of this morning." I mean, they were just blown away. And then he spoke at a church, Gerald did, and then spoke at a prison to over 100 people there. And he said the response was just unbelievable. Spoke at different meetings and things. And they want to take the black book and translate it into Spanish. And I called John today, and I want to get some of those booklets that the Rieslings do. I think that'll be just super. And it'll be for the, it won't be for the educated people, and that's mostly what you talk, but for the people there, that'll be really great. And just so many opportunities. It was unbelievable. He could not believe. Gerald Weber could not believe the response and to his teaching and in Peru. So please be in prayer about Peru. And I'm going to Africa in February. Boy, I'd love to go to Peru instead, but that'd be that. So just heard about that. So please be in prayer about Peru. I'll talk to you more about going to Africa, going to Ghana and Libya, which is where Liberia, where they made the movie Blood Diamonds. But Dan assures me it's calmed down now. Dan. Yeah.
Back to reality.
Yeah. So I don't know. But it's so we got a lot of opportunities coming up maybe in 09. It'll be really, really wonderful. And whether I go or not, doesn't matter. There's just so many opportunities in Peru for the publications, the messages, just so much that we have opportunity to do. And maybe get William or some pastor down there onto Dan's mission group, Grace Gospel Missions, and have that affiliation, and maybe get an institute, Bible Institute, going for some of the men down there. They're just, possibilities are unbelievable. And Gerald and I just kept bouncing it off, and the more he talked, the more excited I got. I said, "Man, I'm ready to go to Peru now. Let's go." And so hopefully, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, Gerald and William will be here. William just wanted to come up and talk and go over a lot of questions. He liked the black book, The Gospel for Christians, but he said he threw it away, then he got another one, and I know what that's like. And so he started reading it and translating, working on it, and now he's been teaching it. And he says, "Hey, I see faith as the only means of being filled with the Spirit now." And he's just opened up everything. So that's really great. So please be in prayer for Peru, Gerald Weber, and William Valverde. But call him Willie. Let's call him William. And around here, we need to be in prayer. Dish and Leslie going to California.
They left today.
I'm sorry?
They left this morning.
Yeah. And so we need to be in prayer for their travel and all. We need to be in prayer for Nancy and Don Becker. And especially Nancy. Don's pretty much through his crisis, but Nancy's not, and so we need to be in prayer. Don, most of you've met Don, right? I do not understand. And if we ask insignificant questions to the Lord after a million years, this is going to be one of my insignificant questions. 52 weeks in a year, the way we do our calendar. Why things have to be the same week? He has to come to Houston, to Dallas next week. He has to come for business meeting, and I'm gonna be gone. I'm gonna be at this conference thing, and I remember there'd be times that people would call in May wanting a weekend in October for their wedding, it wouldn't be a week later somebody else would call wanting that same weekend. I mean, it's May in October. And I just say, hey, unless you want to double back it, then just pick another weekend. And I just don't understand how 52 weeks and things can cross. And, you know, 45 weeks out of the year, nothing. But just got those others where things cross. So just be in prayer for Don and Nancy. And I just kind of hurt my stomach because I would have liked to spend some time and all with him. He wanted to worship with us and all those things. So.
Cut something out. Cut the meeting a little short and come on in.
So, but he sent me one of his, he went to Bible school a little bit, Don did, and Whitcomb, Morris Whitcomb was one of his professors, and Whitcomb's going to be one of the speakers at the pre-trib rapture conference. And he's been sending me things that Whitcomb has been saying and stuff, and getting me ready for it. Phyllis is sending me stuff of another speaker that's going to be there. So all these people know these speakers, and I don't even know them. But I knew Whitcomb. He was a big bulwark in the creation evolution battle a long time ago, and he's written several books that were kind of like the groundwork of creation over against evolution. Morris Whitcomb. So it's looking forward to that aspect of it. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes?
There's a girl at our office whose niece is 4 months old. She was born with part of her heart now formed and some of the arteries in the wrong places. They did immediate surgery. They knew this really before she was born, so they did immediate surgery. It's amazing that they could do it.
Oh.
And she you know, survived that and... Now
welcome to the world.
Yeah. Now she's 4 months old, and so that's as young as they can do this next part. And so they're going to do the next part tomorrow. And of course, it's, I mean, you know, it's real critical, too. And then she will have surgery again and again over the years. But these first few surgeries are just, you know, those little veins are just almost microscopic.
Yeah.
You know,
man.
And how they do it, I don't know. But,
if she could think, hey, this isn't such a big deal, being born into the human race. Forget it. Let me go on to the Lord. Wow. Bless her heart. Wow. So we need to be in prayer.
Leah.
All right. Roy Orbison sang a great song about Leah. So I remember Leah. And be in prayer for Leah. Absolutely. And surgeons and her family. And whatever God is doing, God has a plan in there. So thank you. Any other prayer? Yes,
there's
Kip.
There's a lady named Robin. She's on the prayer list. She has cancer. She had a biopsy, and it's not looking very good. She has something called primary location, unknown location primary cancer, meaning that she has they found the metastasized cancer, but they don't know where in the body it came from. And apparently, without knowing that, it's hard to fight it. So she's a believer. Pray for the family and her.
I wonder if she's had an AMAS.
I don't know what test.
That lets you know where cancer is in the body.
Yeah. What's it called?
AMAS.
AMAS.
So we'll be in prayer.
Yeah.
I'll continue to be. She's already on the list. Just need to continue to be in prayer. Okay. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're moving into two powerful verses. Now, we've already come through some powerful verses in dealing with the second sending, but we got two powerful verses. So let's be sure we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to grasp what's going on in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, last night we saw your love, your understanding of us, and your sympathy to that, and letting us know about what's going to happen after death, the events of things, and how they're going to transpire and the great marriage in heaven will be involved, and the marriage supper of the Lamb here on earth. And now, Father, tonight, I come to even more of just what an awesome God you are in providing for us everything we need in the sending of your Son and now in the sending of your Spirit. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm sorry, but remember, we will not have class next week. But now, in verse 14, John 14. John 14, verse 14. See, my Bible on Sunday morning, it just opens to Romans. On Wednesday night, it just opens to John. Okay. In 14, if you ask me anything in my name. Verse 15, if you love me. And now verse 16, and I for my part will ask the Father. So there's the relationship, prayer and relationship. And he will give you. Okay, so there's the assurance of answered prayer. John 14:16, assurance of answered prayer. Another paraclete, and that is another helper, comforter, counselor, giver of aid, everything that the Holy Spirit does. That's why there's no one word to do it. That, in order that, he may be with you forever. Now, I'm a paraclete, I'm a divine one, and I'm coming and I'm leaving. This one will not leave. This one will not leave. He will be with you forever. But don't be looking for a human. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, that is, you know the Spirit, because he abides with you, that's me, Jesus Christ, and will be in you. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Now remember, we spent some time on the word orphan. It loses some meaning and it's dynamic. But in the day and time which was written, an orphan, just you're just out there. You're on your own and neglected by the world, looked down on as a second citizen. So I'm not going to leave you unattended, untaken care of. I will come to you by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to verses 19 and 20. And what I would like you to do is, let's read this from the ears of the disciples. Not from your ears, where we already know a lot of doctrine about things. You're just 11 guys, know some things of the Old Testament, and you know this is the Messiah sitting there, and you know he's talking about leaving and coming back and all this, and then listen to this. After a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. What in the world? I know people, they don't even know what that means. Now, can you imagine these 11 men sitting there hearing this? In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, which means we're in the Father, and I in you. So, to understand what these two verses is about, people, let me just kind of jump to the thing. This is about relationship. Relationship with the Lord, a personal intimacy with Jesus Christ. A personal, intimate relationship with Christ by or through the Holy Spirit. I know so many Christians, in fact, Gerald and I talked about it today, that really don't know what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord. They've got their rituals, they've got their knowledge, they've got this, they got that. But a personal, intimate relationship. And when I was an adolescent, that was very powerful for me, because in school and in my life, I had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And then I went into doctrine and things, but these two verses, deal with an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, enjoying Him daily in our lives. So, Jesus Christ has come. He has provided not only our salvation, but He's introduced a personal, intimate relationship with God and with Himself. All this through the Holy Spirit. So this is just powerful what's going on. And I looked at some of the, and I use the word better because there are men that have done some good work in the languages, and I like to look at their books. And I just was not satisfied with A1. And these are scholars, so they've got big books and stuff. But let's see if we can work our way through this of what's going on. Okay. And after a little while. Okay. This is talking, the little while is after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. After the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus Christ. So after a little while, the world, okay, by world, it can mean the world around Him in Jerusalem. It can be the world of unbelievers. It can be the world of Jewish unbelievers. But the ideal is unbelievers will not see Him. Unbelievers. So the world will behold Me, will see Me no more. Now this is interesting. The present active indicative of thereo means to look, means to see. The world will not see Me anymore. After the crucifixion, the world will see Him no more. He will make resurrection appearances to believers only. To believers only. And we'll take a look at that. Now, principle here, people often say something like, if I could just have seen Jesus, then I would believe if I could see Jesus. No, you wouldn't. If you won't believe in Him now, seeing Him would not make any difference whatsoever. Multitudes saw Him. They saw Him perform miracles. They saw Him, heard some of the great messages and all of these things. They did not believe. It would not have made any difference whatsoever. Multitudes saw Him in the flesh. Many saw Him on the cross. But they refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And we've already studied this. When you believe, then you will see. You will see the truth. Okay. After a little while, crucifixion, the world, unbelievers, will see Me no more. In verse 17, let's look at verse 17, the world could not see the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot, inability, receive. Because it does not see Him or know Him. That is Jesus Christ. So, but here, they will see Him no more. They will no longer see Jesus Christ. After a little while, the world will see Me no more. Now, when was the last time that the world saw Jesus Christ? When was it? On the cross. It's the last time they saw Him. Because after 6 that evening, everybody had gone. And it was the disciples and some of the ladies had taken Him off the cross and taken Him into the tomb. So as far as the world was concerned, the last time they saw the living Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. So that's the last time they saw Him. He was on the cross bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, reconciling them to God. The world will see Me no more. As it stands, this is referring to close at hand. For the world will not see. The world that is close. Look with me if you will. Hold your place. Look for me with me for a moment at Revelation 1:7. I had to decide whether to give a lot of points or just read pertinent scripture, and I just opted for the personal scripture and stuff. But verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Okay, so every unbeliever will see him again at the great white throne judgment. So this is just talking about now. It's not talking about in the whole span of things, because every unbeliever will see him at the great white throne judgment. And by the way, just for the record, part of eternal darkness for the unbeliever separated from God is to never see Jesus Christ. Never see him. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It's a powerful verse. We describe it. We describe all hell and the fire and all brimstone and all that. Well, here's what really makes hell hell, if you want to use that expression. And 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what Hades is about. That's what being spending that time in Hades is about, being separated from the Lord. And I envision what they're doing is they're not going to be mourning any sins, because that's not even going to be brought up. They're going to be, if there's anything going on, they're going to be screaming out the name Jesus Christ. The very name they rejected is what they're going to be thinking about. So every believer, of course, will see him throughout all eternity. We will see him when we go and meet him in the air after the rapture. We will worship him in that heavenly worship. We will see him at the judgment seat of Christ, see him at the marriage in the heaven, and then with the marriage supper, and then for all eternity. Okay, verse 19. And after a little while, as after the crucifixion, the world, unbelievers, will behold or see him no more. Temporarily, at this time, not see him in resurrection. Now, but you will see me. Okay, what is Jesus Christ referring to? Again, we have the present tense, you see me. Context. But you will see me. In the next phrase, we're told when they will see him. And why they will see him. Because I live, you shall live also. People, what a phenomenal statement. This occurs after the cross. They will see him. They see him crucified. They bury him. They know he's dead. They will see him alive. And because they see him alive, they will know, I will live like he is. I will have eternal life. It's a phenomenal grace of God here. Just a phenomenal grace of God. John deals with this in 1 John chapter 1. But just to see him, they're going to know something. Okay, he's conquered. He's conquered death. He lives. We know he was dead. He lives. We shall live also. Now let's look at this, put it together. So what just a phenomenal statement. This occurs after the death of the cross. He conquered death, and death now has no sting. And life, okay, he says, because I live, where does life come from? Life comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's very much involved in these two verses. In fact, this whole section's about the Holy Spirit. But let's look at John 6:63. John chapter 6, a powerful chapter. John 6:63. Okay. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. He's the Spirit of Truth. He's in the life-giving business. So in the life of Christ, in the resurrected Christ, in the life of Christ is the guarantee that we shall all live. That's why these accounts are so important by these men. Like John here, so important. It's vital to us. God is in the life-giving business. That's what he's in the business of. He's in the life-giving business. He gave us a human life at birth, and then he gives us the technical term eternal life at the second birth, being born from above by faith in Christ. To give life is why Jesus Christ became man and died upon a cross, to give us life. Now, first of all, unfortunately, the disciples are still walking by sight. I want to just make that clear in this discussion. It's a phenomenal thing that he does, but they continue to walk by sight. They have been walking by sight. But when the Holy Spirit comes to them and Jesus Christ departs, they will have to learn to walk and live by faith, just like you and I, not by sight. They have been living by sight. They have been following Jesus Christ. Following, go where he would go. If he went up to Galilee, they followed him to Galilee. He went over to Samaria, they followed him to Samaria. He went into Jerusalem, which, by the way, he only went into Jerusalem 3 times. Everybody, I don't know about you, but kind of grew up kind of Jerusalem is Jesus. No, he only went into Jerusalem 3 times, and the last time they killed him. So that's when Thomas said, "Oh, okay, let's go and die." I mean, Thomas knew they were out to kill him in Jerusalem, and so he was very cynical. He said, "All right, let's go and die and let's get it all over with." So they've been walking by sight, they've been living by sight, they've had fellowship with Jesus Christ, going where he went, seeing him perform miracles and healing people and feeding the thousands, 5,000 and 4,000. But they're going to have to learn to walk by faith. Now, we walk by sight, and even sometimes as Christians, but not like they did. They followed the Lord. They saw him. That's got to be awesome. They saw him. And if you can just imagine, once you grasp it, this is the Son of God, this is my Savior, and these things, you just, and then he's going to leave. You can just imagine how they felt. Well, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it if you just leave? Send you another paraclete, just like me, and you're going to learn to walk by faith. Okay. Now, there's one more experience where they will have to see in order to believe, though. And that's the resurrection. They have heard Jesus Christ teach on the resurrection, but they will have to see it in order to even believe it. There's an interesting statement made by the angels. Look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, 5 and 6. Let's start the sentence in verse 4. "And as it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel." These are angels. "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee.'" He has taught them all of these things. He's taught them this. But you can be taught something until you experience it. It's kind of like even the gospel. Until you experience that gospel, it's not real. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1 a moment, please. Let's go back to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, this is John, the writer of the book of Epistle of Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one." So all of this is so important what Christ is saying. Because I live, you live. The living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive. I am dead, crucifixion, burial. And behold, as is the humanity of Christ, of course, not the deity, and I am the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, what he's saying to the disciples, and because I am alive forevermore, you shall be alive forevermore, or you are alive forevermore. See? This is so powerful what's going on. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Okay. As the living one, he is the source of life to all who believe. Now, this isn't just New Testament church stuff. This is Old Testament stuff. Look at Jeremiah 10 with me. Find Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a big one of the major prophets. After Isaiah, find Isaiah, you find Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. It's too late now, but I wish when I had entered the ministry, I would have done what James Verdon McGee did, went through the Bible. He went through it in 5 years. It had probably taken me 10, but it's too late. But we did do a survey on it, which is now available. Is it all available on the internet now? Not yet. Not all of it. Is all of the Old Testament. So you get just 400 lessons, you get the whole Old Testament. See there? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. Just Jesus Christ is the true God. Anybody wants a verse that says he's God? Here you got it. He is the living God and the everlasting King. So if you need a verse where Jesus Christ is God, true God, deity, here's your verse. And that's a greatly debated thing. Is he God? Is he man? What is he? He is the living God and the everlasting King. And that's what we studied last night, how he's going to take over and reign in David's throne forever. At his wrath, the earth shakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And that's what we're studying on in Romans and right now. Okay, that's one. Let's look at Daniel. Ooh, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. I've been threatening to do Daniel in Revelation, but we're not through with Revelation yet, so I still can redeem myself on that. All right, Daniel 6. Daniel 6. What was that? Boy, that's going to creep up on you, man. Okay, Daniel 6, verse 26. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. The living God. This is Nebuchadnezzar making this decree in the kingdom. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. So, is recognized as this. And this is the thing about Muhammad and Hindu and Buddha and all. These are not true gods. They're not the living gods. They have no life. They're just a big statue, a big fat guy, and all of this stuff. So, but ours is the true living God. He lives forever. Okay, let's look at Matthew 16:16. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 16:16. Matthew 16, verse 16. Verse 14, and they said, some say John. Well, in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, meaning he's come back. Others, Elijah, who will come back later. But still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they pick people from their history. The Jews do. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And here's one of those times that Peter speaks and doesn't put his foot in his mouth. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, we have that. Now, one more passage on this motif is 2 Corinthians 3. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. People, we're looking at the assurance of our eternal life here. This is you and I. Because he lives, you and I live. He is in the life-giving business, and he lives, we live. He doesn't live, we don't. He doesn't come out of that grave, we have nothing that says we're going to come out of that grave. He came out of the grave, and he lives. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, that's the pastor, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This is what we have now. Okay, let's go back to John 14. Let's go back to John 14. But you will behold me, you will see me, because I live, you shall live also. So here again, we witness the love of Jesus Christ, how love acts, how love observes. Boy, it just this I could do this whole section, the upper room, on nothing but the love of Christ. And because we're to love as he loved. I mean, he walked in, he washed their feet. He didn't chew them out, he washed their feet. He told them, gave them the commandment to love as I love. Gave them the Holy Spirit. And John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. It's so a shame when a husband is not sensitive to the wife, and the wife not sensitive to the husband, and parents, children, and friends. But love, the first thing you want to learn about love, it is observant. It observes. It's conscious that things are going on in this person's soul and their life. Some things are easy to see. Some things are easy to see. Some are not. I was talking this week. You visit someone, visit their house, and someone in their house has died. What most people do, and it's okay, but come in and, can I do anything? Can I, you know, if you need me to do anything, let me know. But you know, I've seen in my ministry, I'd be at a house and I would see people come in. They wouldn't ask. They would see the kitchen needs to be cleaned. They would see the living room where people have been coming in and visiting need to be straightened up. They would see the bathroom need to be taken care of, paper put out, tissue paper put, and they just did it. They didn't ask. How many of us would say, yeah, would you please empty the garbage in the kitchen and clean this and do that? Not in a million years would we do that. So while it's nice to say, is there something I can do? Boy, when you can just walk in and say, hey, there's a need. There's something going on. And this is what love will do. And Christ looked at these men, and he's told them he's going to leave, and they're troubled about this. What's going to happen? And they just knew something was going on. They knew it. Let not your heart be troubled. And he tells them, now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you these things and all of this. So this is what we're learning. We're seeing the love of Christ, and we're seeing how love acts, how love observes, sees a need, and they are to usher in the great period of the church. He can't have them a nervous wreck ushering in the church. He's got to have them stable to usher in the church. So, you will see me. The point here is you will see me in the resurrection. And then you will know that because I live, after death, you live also. You live also. This is what they will know. That you shall live even after you die. Even after you die, you shall live. He said to Martha, I am the resurrection. And even though someone may die physically, they shall live. This is what he's saying to the men. They're very confused. They're very unknown of these things. And we would be also without this information. So, as I live, you live. But, in contrast with the world, you will see me present, active, indicative of theoreo. It's a different word than the world. It means to look closely. Means to observe. Means to gaze upon him. To look with purpose. Carefully observe. Now, is this really Jesus? Let me be sure of that. Is this him? And he's alive. He was dead. And we put him in that tomb. But he's alive. He lives. So, and now some things are going to start coming together that he taught them. So this is referring to their seeing him in his resurrection. Question. Why will he appear to them after the resurrection? We have a hint here. But I found a beautiful passage. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I really enjoyed this study. I don't know if you can tell or not, but it's powerful. All right, Acts 10. Acts 10. And we're just going to read two verses. 40 and 41. God raised him up. Raised him. That's Jesus Christ. God the Father raised him, Jesus Christ. Up on the third day. And granted that he should become visible. That tells us something about the resurrected body. Resurrected body can be invisible. It can be visible. It can be invisible. Not to all the people. The world shall not see me. The world will not see me. But not to all people. But to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us. Who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Okay, so he came that they could see that he was alive. They knew he was dead. He's alive. And because he lives, I'm going to live now. And I'm going to live forever. I'm going to have his life. It's very powerful. So why will he appear to them after the resurrection? Go back to John 14 now. Because I live, you shall live also. Now, what is Jesus Christ saying here? First of all, we have the present active indicative of the verb zao. Zao, Z-A-O, means to live. Because is very important here. Very important, that word because. Don't speed read past it. Jesus Christ sets the pattern. That's the because. Jesus Christ sets the precedence. Because he lives after death is the guarantee that we will have resurrection and we will live after death for all eternity. Why do we ever fear death? We should never fear death. Never fear it. It doesn't mean, oh, well, I want to die today. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. But we should never fear death. Not even the kind of death. It's over. It's whatever kind of death that we have. Starvation, it takes a little while. Burning takes a little while. But it's over and you're home with the Lord. And you live forever. And what's my guarantee? There he is standing there after death. He lives, we shall live. So because he lived after death and after the resurrection is the guarantee that we will be resurrected and have life, his life, for all eternity. I live. I live. That's a declaration after death. It's like saying, I'm alive. I live. And the reason he didn't say I'm alive, I live, means I live eternally. This is powerful. After the resurrection, receiving the resurrected body, never to die. Can never die. He can never die. You can never die again. Can never have his life taken by his enemies, and will live through all eternity, and we will live with him. He's the guarantee. That's the because. Because he lives, we live. God, we ought to close with the song, Because He Lives. Okay. So they shall live, and so shall we, and so shall everyone who sees him as the Savior, believes him as the Savior. Because I live, you shall live also. This time we have the future active indicative of the same word, zao, future tense, you shall live also. Also continuative, in addition. Also means like me. Like me, you also. We shall all live. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, you have this everlasting life. This is what the world is looking. You know, it's what's so funny is, this is what the world is looking for. It just amazes me that the Quran, the Buddhist book, the Hindu book, all the religions of the world, they know something happens after death. They know it isn't the end. So they're seeking for it. And they're looking for this. And people come up with all the odds. It's reincarnation and all this goofy stuff. When Christ has the perfect answer. You're going to live. You're going to have a body. You're going to have activity. You're going to be with me. It's the very thing they're looking for. But no, don't want it from Christ. I want it from a little fat man, or from I want it from Muhammad, or I want it from this, or I want it because I do good works, and because I do this or that. And Jesus Christ says, everything that man is looking for is in the person of Christ. And yet so many reject him. They refuse it. They come out with all the most idiotic ideologies, idiotic theologies, idiotic concepts of what happens after death. And everything they're seeking is freely given. In the person of Christ. It's just amazing. So why will the world not see him? They have not believed in him. And therefore, they have no hope in him. So you can't see him if you have no hope in him. If you got hope in him, you see him. But you will see me. After death, after resurrection, resurrected body, which is recognizable. The resurrected body is recognizable. We learned something else about it. The countenance, our face, is recognizable. I used to have some friends years ago, a couple of gals, and they just, when they turned 33, because I said that probably the eternal body, resurrected body, would be like his, 33. So they just said, boy, when we turn 33, we're going to be in the hottest shape we can possibly be in. If that's the way we're going to look for all eternity. And I just went, oh no. I can't believe the application of truth. But we'll have a body. Be a resurrected body like his. Countenance will be recognizable. So, but you, in contrast to the world, believers will see me after the death and resurrection. Why will they see him? So that they will know something very important about themselves. It's not about Jesus. It's not why he's going to be there with them. It's about these people. It's about us. He cares about us. It's not about them. Why will they see him? So they will know something very important. What will happen to their after their own death. So this is the sensitivity of his love. Because I live, they will see him after death. He's alive. He lives in a resurrected body, in a body that can never die. And they will see him for all eternity, and they will know they live. You shall live also. their seeing him is assurance of their own resurrection. Now, seeing him doesn't give them this life. Be sure, because some people were saying that. No, it isn't giving, because we would be in trouble. The seeing him assured them of their own life forever. And us seeing it spiritually gives us that same assurance. After a little while, resurrection. This is another of those expressions used by our Lord. After a little while. Let's look at John 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. It's so interesting. The computer age is so confusing sometimes for me, but the more I master it, or at least get it down, I wouldn't use the word master. It does have a wonderful purpose, and boy, you got programs, you just type in a word and to give you everywhere it occurs in the Bible, and just a phrase, after a little while, it wouldn't have meant a whole lot to me, but this is beautiful. Look at John 7, 33 and 34. 33 and 34. It says in 33, Jesus said, therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I will go to him who sent me, God the Father. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So note the after a little while. Look at chapter 12. John 12. And we're going to look at verse 35 in John 12. Verse 35 of John chapter 12. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. That's his person. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Now, see, this is the beauty. All right, walk while you have the light with you. When the light's gone, it's gone. But the Holy Spirit's called light. So now he's given to us by sending us the Holy Spirit. We no longer walk in darkness. We walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Holy Spirit. Now, John 13, 13:33. John 13:33. Little children, I am with you. This is the upper room. I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then John 16. John 16, verse 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. A little while, and you will no longer see me. Crucifixion. See? It's a burial and crucifixion. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Resurrection. Resurrection. Some of his disciples, verse 17, therefore said to him, what is this thing he is telling us? It's very confusing. And you know, it's confusing to a lot of people even now, but much more to them. What is this he's telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. His absence during his death and burial. And again, a little while, and you will see me. In resurrected body. I'm just telling you what he's talking about. And because I go to the Father, after they see him and have the assurance that he lives, that the resurrection lives. Verse 18. And so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. And many people don't know today what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. I love that. He said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while, and you will not behold me, death and burial, and again in a little while, and you will see me, resurrection. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament at his death and burial. But the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice. They think they've gotten rid of this Jesus. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy at seeing him, the resurrection. This is why he came to them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we praise you and thank you so much for teaching us again about spiritual love. What does spiritual love look like? How does spiritual love act? There's so much we've covered here. Life and death, crucifixion, resurrection. But Father, thank you so much for teaching us about your love. That's the underlying message here. How your love acts. Christ didn't have to appear before these men after the resurrection, but he did, to give them the assurance, give us the assurance, give us the confidence that we have eternal life, and that because he lives, we live also. Father, pray that the things we've looked at now, the so much involved in these few verses, these two verses, that you'll take them, your Spirit will take them, and let them bear fruit inside of our souls first, so that no matter what it does with anyone else, each of us individually are strengthened and encouraged and have peace about death and life and all these wonderful things. And then, Heavenly Father, be seen by others in us. Tell others, because he lives, they shall live. None of the religions of the world have this. None of the religions of the world have a risen Savior. We're the only ones that have a risen Savior. We're the only ones that can say, because he lives, you know that you shall live. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.